Good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started with our lesson today. We've been going through a study in the book of Ezekiel. And so if you have your Bible, you can get your Bible and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36 to begin with. We'll be going through two chapters today, Ezekiel 36 as well as 37. Ezekiel is known as one of the major prophets, and it's not because his prophetic words were more important than any of the other prophets, the minor prophets. It's just that their time and the words that God gave them were a lot more than the others. Some of the minor prophets had books, some of them only one chapter long. The major prophets had books that were some 30 to 40, even more, of chapters long. I mean, Isaiah is 66 chapters long. But Ezekiel was used of the Lord to speak to those that were then in exile. When we say that they were in exile, that means that they had been taken captive during this time by the Babylonians. If you remember, before this happened, the prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and others had warned those in Israel as well as those in Judah that if they did not repent of their ways and turn to the living God, judgment would come their way. It was not that God wanted to bring this judgment. God gave them plenty of time to repent. But towards the end of the kings, what we find is that many of the people, kings as well as the whole of the people in Israel as well as Judah, had begun to turn away from the living God, and they were taken captive. First, those in the land of Israel were taken captive by the Assyrians. And then those in the south, those in Judah, were taken captive by the Babylonians. There were four different exiles, four different groups that were taken out of Israel during that time, out of Judah. The first one had Daniel and his friends with him, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The second excursion, the second group came out, Ezekiel was among those, and so Ezekiel, as well as a large number of people, were already there in Babylon, but not everyone was there yet. And so God would raise up Ezekiel to prophesy and to speak the word of the Lord to the people that were in exile, as well as, by extension, to those that were still living in Judah. God's judgment was now at the door. God's judgment would not turn. Even if they would cry out to the living God, God would not turn or repent of his intention to bring them into judgment. And so now we've had two different lessons, or should I say three different lessons, talking about God's judgment. The fact that God's judgment was coming to Judah, they were going to be taken captive. If you remember last time, it even described how the king of Judah would be taken captive. He would be running like a person running from those that were taking over the city. He would dig through the wall. He would be blinded and everything else. And it came to pass just as the Lord had said. But as the book of Ezekiel progresses, the book of Ezekiel begins to show us that what's beautiful is that even though judgment was going to come, had come, that captivity that they would endure would end. How many of you can say praise the Lord to that? It wouldn't be forever. And you know, whenever we have had our children and we've given them discipline for any wrong that they may have done, we usually will sometimes set a time limit, right? It means that it only lasts for a season. It doesn't last forever. Amen? And so in the same way, God would discipline those that he loved because they were doing wrong. He would correct what was wrong. But that captivity that they would endure would end. And that's what our lesson today is going to be all about. Ezekiel is in the Old Testament. And if you get your Bible and you crack it in half, you'll find the book of Psalms. Move forward from there. And if you reach Daniel, just continue on a little bit further, and then you'll reach Ezekiel, okay, Jeremiah and the others. So the large major prophets are all together, lumped together. You'll find Ezekiel soon. The captivity will end. And so let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would bring enlightenment to our hearts and our minds concerning, Lord, everything that you were doing during the time that the children of Israel were then in captivity. I pray that you'd help us to be able to apply it to our lives today. And I pray that most of all, Lord, that we would learn by the Spirit of God what you have to say today. We ask that you'd bless our study this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. The captivity will end. And that's a promise that the captivity will not last forever. Sometimes when we look into our own households or family members, we see some loved ones who are bound by sin. Anybody have some of those in their family? I'm sure probably most of us do. Sometimes we're praying for our loved ones, and we need to pray and keep praying. Don't give up in prayer. But that captivity will end, especially if they will turn to the living God. Amen. And so that captivity will end. And so let's look today at what the central truth is. It is this: true freedom comes when we give our all to God. True freedom comes when we give our all to God. And we'll begin to talk about what freedom is in the Lord. Bless you. When we think about freedom, sometimes we can begin to think, well, freedom means I can do whatever I want to do, how I want to do it, with whomever I want to do it, for as long as I want to do it, since I'm free. But as a Christian, as a child of the living God, we are truly set free to serve the living God. Can you say amen to that? But our freedom in Christ is not anything is allowed. The Bible says this. It says, the love of Christ constrains me. The love of God constrains me. And whenever we truly love someone, we can be free in that relationship, but there will be a constraint that will happen, won't there? Constraint meaning that there will be something that will hold us back from going and doing what would offend the person that we love. Amen. So if my wife doesn't like for me to do something, I've got to be willing to submit myself to my wife and not do what would offend her. Amen? Now, a relationship grows. There's give and take. We all know that, those that are married, right? There's always a give and take. There's always a learning to grow with each other. We give more and more room to each other to do more. Amen? But when we are in love with God, our love for God will constrain us as well. We know the Ten Commandments, don't we? If we love God, we're not going to go out these doors and go break into someone's house and steal something, are we? You see, even though we may be free, we're not free to do anything. Amen. True love and our relationship with God will bring us into true freedom. We can be free in Christ Jesus. But that freedom is going to be with restraint. But it's not going to be like a thou shalt not, I don't want, you can't, you better not. It's going to be, Lord, I love you, so I don't want to do that wrong. Amen? It's not, I don't have to do that wrong, or I'm not supposed to do it. Lord, I don't want to do it, because I love you. Amen. True freedom comes when we give our all to God. If we will love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as the scripture says, and love the neighbor as we love ourselves, that's the chiefest command. We will keep all of God's law. We're all lumped together in one. Amen? But true freedom is going to come out in our relationship with God. Now, our key verse today is this, and it comes from Ezekiel 36:26. Somebody want to read this? And I love this verse. This verse, which is found in Ezekiel, is really a foreshadowing of the new covenant. It's a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do for you and me through the finished work of Calvary, through his shed blood. Ezekiel 36:26, if someone would like to read that.
Heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of
Amen. I will take that stony heart out of you. Remember, Ezekiel was called to proclaim the word of the Lord to a stubborn, hard-hearted people. You all remember that? They would not listen to him. And yet there's this word coming to those people through the lips of Ezekiel, to his own people, to God's people. I'll take that stony heart out of your flesh and instead give you a heart of flesh. And when we read about the new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31, you can look at that a little bit later. It says, instead of the law of God being written down on tablets of stone, y'all remember when Moses went up to that holy mount to receive the law, he came down out of that holy mount with the tablets of stone where the law of God was written by the very finger of God. But it was written on stone. It was external, wasn't it? But God would take a heart of stone out and replace it with a new heart of flesh. In essence, God, through the new covenant, as we will see, and through what Christ would do for you and me on the cross, would take our stony heart out and give us a new heart. But it would be because the Holy Spirit would come in, dwell within our hearts when we would give our hearts to God at salvation. Amen. When you and I received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith, the Holy Spirit came to live within our hearts. And when he comes to live within our hearts, he takes that heart of stone and he transforms it into a heart of flesh. In other words, instead of the law written on stones, he writes the law within our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, we're not able to sin like we used to. Isn't that right? I mean, we can't sin like we used to. We can think we can try, but if we have any kind of sensitivity to God, we feel horrible about doing wrong to God. Amen? And that's a good thing. That's a sensitivity to God that he wants to give to all of us. The captivity will end. So let's get into it today in Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37. There's going to be, as a result of all that God would do, not only a national restoration, but there would also be a spiritual restoration. As awful as this captivity would be, you see, the Babylonians would come in and do what no other nation could do to the land of Israel during this time. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came into Jerusalem. They eventually surrounded the city and they destroyed the whole town with fire. Solomon's temple, which was then erect, was torn down. It was destroyed. I mean, no one else was given the ability to do that, except God was using Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king, as a vessel to bring his judgment to his own people. It's harsh. It's not an easy thing sometimes to ingest. It's not easy to think about sometimes God allowing such an awful form of discipline to come. I mean, people died. Lives were lost. The king was blinded, taken out of his sight. These things are horrific, but what God did was he brought discipline to deal with a problem that Israel had. They were sinning. They were doing wrong against the Lord that they should have never done wrong towards. Israel, of all nations of the earth, knew who God was, but they had turned from the living God. And so God would discipline them, and he would restore them later on, as we will see. But this discipline would deal with the error of their ways, and thank God for it. Now, as we go through this lesson today, and we keep reiterating that word of freedom, I want you to understand that true freedom is God-given, and it's a God-given spiritual freedom, a freedom from sin, and a freedom for righteousness. God has set us free from sin and has given us the ability to live for righteousness now. Amen? True freedom isn't to go out there and sin like the devil and go and think, well, I'm once saved, always saved. I can do whatever I want. Grace does much more abound, as some people misunderstood Paul's message in Romans. Paul would say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He would say, God forbid. No. God has set us free to be free from sin and to be able to live a life of righteousness. Amen. And that freedom is all boiling into a life of relationship with God Almighty. Praise the Lord. God also gives us freedom in how we live our lives. Now let me explain that real quick as we get into this. Sometimes in church's history, even within the Assemblies of God, I'm sure it's even happened here if we go back far enough, there has been times and there have been movements, there have even been preachers who have proclaimed that in order to serve God wholeheartedly, well, you've got to do certain things to show your devotion to God. Some have said you better not join the band in school because it's worldly, it's secular. You better not play a trumpet for the secular, you can only play it in church. Some have said you've got to dress a certain way. You can only dress this particular way, and if you don't dress this particular way, then you're not really displaying holiness. Sometimes it has happened to where people are told you better live this particular way, and people come to church more bound than people that are on drugs sometimes. I'm serious. Where a person is just trying to do all the thou shalt or stay away from the thou shalt nots, and their life in Christ is misery. I mean, God forbid, I mean, it was even worse for the women in church back in the day. And still in some churches. Where if a woman would go and dye their hair, you better not go and dye your hair. You're going against God's natural thing. Don't wear nail polish. Don't wear pants. How many of you know, how many of the ladies have experienced that in this church? You don't have to raise your hand, but I know it's been out there. God wants you free. I would rather have a person in church dressed in jeans and a t-shirt than have them outside dressed in the jeans and t-shirt. But when that heart begins to fall in love with God, God will begin to touch that individual and begin to change them. And then God will begin to speak to their hearts and lay it upon their hearts to dress a particular way a little bit, maybe what would be nicer. Not to please the people. We're not here to please anybody but God. I remember when I was working at Kmart, this was back when there was still one in Alamosa. And I was freshly saved, you know. I was a baby in Christ growing in the Lord and my walk with God. And I was went to get a job there, and I got a job, and I started working at the cash register. I was running one of the registers. Maybe you guys passed by me at one time. You don't even know if you went to Kmart at all. This was back in 93, 94, around there. And I remember as I was running the register there, or before that, we had our meeting, and they were for the ones they were hiring, they began to explain, you're a representative of Kmart. You've got to dress a particular way because you represent Kmart. You've got to be on the floor. If you're on the floor, you've got to be ready to help somebody. If they need help, you've got to be ready to tell them what to do, be kind, be courteous, always smile. You represent Kmart. And I'm hearing that, you know. And so I knew, oh, I bet I got to change some clothes because, you know, the way I was dressing at the time wasn't necessarily that nice to look at necessarily. But I remember one day as I was running the register and I was standing beside where the bags were, the Holy Spirit spoke to me just like that. And he spoke to me and said, James, I want you to dress up nice for church on Sunday. Now, it's not that I wasn't dressing up nice for church prior. Don't misunderstand. I mean, I wore the best jeans I could wear and the best t-shirt I could wear. But he wanted me to dress up, you know, take it up a little bit, take it up a notch. So I remember when I went to church that Sunday and I walked in, I remember nobody said anything, but they said it with the way they looked at me. You know what I mean? Also, they're just watching me walk in, you know, and they're like, they're probably thinking in their minds, whoa, what's going on with James over there? But God spoke to me and he told me, I want you to dress up this way for church. And I did. And I began to dress that way every time for church because God was speaking to me. It was none of my business to go and tell anybody else in the church, you got to dress this way. God can speak to them just like he spoke to me. Amen. But as we walk with God, God will speak to you. He will speak to me. And he will speak to us about everything. Amen. But back in the day, it was like the preacher had to tell the people how they should dress, how they should act, where they should go, who they should hang around with. No. Fall in love with God and love him with all of your heart. And the love of God will constrain you. He will tell you, don't go here. Stop doing that. Do more of this. Praise the Lord. We serve a living God. We serve a God that speaks. The other day there was a woman over there mocking Vice President Pence on TV. I don't know if you guys saw that. These ladies just sit there on these talk shows and just blather away like sometimes they can. And they began to criticize and began to mock people that hear from God. And she began to mock President Pence because President Pence or Vice President Pence made mention that when he prays, God speaks to him. And she begins to make it seem like, oh no, if people are hearing voices like that, they must be losing it and must have some kind of mental disorder. Almost like if God has to be so small that he can only stay in heaven and can't talk to us. No, we don't limit God like that. God wants to talk to you, to me. It's not those that have lived for God for 20 years and then they've reached a point now in their relationship with God that God can finally speak to them. No. God wants to talk to you. He's made you righteous by the blood of Jesus and that alone. But you and I will draw near to God. God will never force our drawing near to him. But as we draw near to God, the Bible says he will draw near to us. The Bible says if we seek the Lord and we seek him with all of our heart, he will be found of us. God speaks to people today. He wants to speak to you. He's not just up there in heavens and only speaks through circumstances, or he can only speak through the word, even though he's going to speak through the word. He will speak through circumstances, but he wants to speak to you individually and personally. God's spoken to me that way, and I know if God can speak to me, he can speak to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's get into this lesson. Ezekiel is there proclaiming the word of the Lord, and a lot of his message up to this point has been a message of judgment. But now, in Ezekiel 36 and in 37, we're going to find that his message is going to switch gears. Instead of being about cursing or instead of being about judgment, there is going to be the pronouncement of blessing. And I'm here to tell you this. You don't have to go into captivity. Can you say amen? Amen. If you're bound by anything right now, you don't have to be bound anymore. He has set you free. You don't have to succumb to the devil anymore. You don't have to succumb to that sinful way. You can walk out on that sinful vice in Jesus' name. And it's all been accomplished through the cross. But look at Ezekiel 36, verses 1 through 15, and we'll skip some here. But I want you to begin to hear the blessings of the Lord to the nation of Israel. Verse 1 says, as for you, again, this is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 1. It says, as for you, son of man, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, for good reason they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you might become a possession to the rest of the nations. And you have been taken up on the lips of the talkers and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations, and that are all around. Therefore thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the rest of the nations, and against all Edom who have arrogated my land into their possession with the joy of all their hearts and with the spiteful soul to cast it out for prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, thus says the Lord God, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore thus says the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand and surely the nations who are about you shall themselves bear their invectives. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches. Can you say praise the Lord? You shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit for my people. How many can say that you are his people? Yes. Praise the Lord. For they shall come soon. For I am for you. I will turn to you and you shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the waste places shall be built. I will multiply man and beast upon you, and they shall increase and bring forth fruit. And I will settle you as you were before, and do better to you than at the beginning. I want you to say better. That's a beautiful promise. I'm going to do better for you than even in the beginning. Indeed, I will cause men to walk upon you, my people Israel, and they shall possess you, and you shall be their inheritance. And you shall no longer bereave them of children, thus says the Lord God. Because they say to you, you are a devourer of men, and have been bereaved of your nation of children. Therefore you shall devour men no more, or bereave your nation of children any more, says the Lord God. Nor will I cause men to hear in you the invectives of the nations any more, nor shall you bear reproach of the people any more, nor shall you cause your nation to fall any more, says the Lord God. The nations around Israel were rejoicing at the destruction of Israel. They were mocking Israel. They were saying, let's take advantage of the land. Let's take the land for ourselves. You see, the Israelites would be in exile and in captivity for 70 years. That's a pretty long time, almost a generation. They would be gone for quite a while, and the nations around them were rejoicing, thinking, look, this land that bereaves people of children, look at how these people have been dealt with in the land of Israel. And so they begin to think, we're going to take advantage of this situation, and we're going to take this land for ourselves. But God, through the prophet, begins to speak to the land. And he begins to say to the land, you shall be inhabited again. All those waste places shall be restored. I'm going to be better for you in the not too distant future than you were ever in the past. Those trees are going to grow and they're going to bud. The fruit is going to come off of those trees. The ground is going to produce. And there is an element that is being shown that when a nation is humble before its God, the living God, or when a people, an individual, a home, a family, begins to humble itself before God and begins to seek God with all of its heart or with all of their heart, God will begin to prosper that home and that life and that family. There is biblical prosperity. We need God in Center Colorado. We need God in the San Luis Valley. And this land needs to come humbly before God, and God can bring prosperity to the San Luis Valley. I believe that. Do you? We don't have to succumb to the way it's always been. God wants to bring blessing here. But it's going to be coming as we seek the living God. First, it's going to start with you and me as His church. Amen? I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church of the living God. There are believers in here, just like there's believers in other churches here in the city. Amen? Praise the Lord. And God wants to bring prosperity. He wants to bring success. He wants to bring increase. But as we can see here, even though captivity had been there and people are mocking what had taken place, God wants to give them favor. God wants to make them fruitful. God wants their land to be inhabited and rebuilt. Amen. And he even wants to stop other nations from ridiculing them. Listen to me. Sometimes we drive through our towns here in the valley and they're all, some of them are ragged. I don't mean that to sound bad. It's just the way it is. God wants to rebuild. Amen. God wants to fix it up. But are we believing God? Amen. Amen. God wants to bring restoration. Let's skip forward and read just a few more verses here, 33 through 36 of that same chapter. Thus says the Lord God, verse 33. On the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, now notice what God did with that captivity. It was with the intention to cleanse his people. On the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell in the cities. Now he's talking to the people. And the waste places shall be built. The desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all who pass by. They shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. That's the kind of God that I serve. We are a part of his kingdom. And when we are in his kingdom, there will be advancement. Amen. They're going to begin saying, it says there, it'll be like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate ruined cities have become fenced and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have built the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. We've got to be a people that have faith in our God. That God, you talk about what you can do. God, I want you to do it here in my community. I want you to do it here in the San Luis Valley. To believe God, to bless our churches, that people will get saved, people will get off the streets, off of drugs, that the alcohol shops will shut down and the marijuana warehouses will burn. That doesn't mean we got to go set them on fire, though. Those that are hooked on pills and those that are hooked on the vices that are biting them will be set free and delivered by the very power of the living God. But as God is doing this work, that people will begin to seek his face. And that through the Christian community, God will begin to bless our communities. Amen. God wants to do it here. I believe it with all of my heart. It's going to come as there's a people like you and me that will begin to seek God like we've never sought him before. And believe God to do things. Even more so than inside this church, but to believe God to do them on Monday through Saturday too. In our homes, in our street. Amen? In our communities, our counties. We need to believe God for it. God is a restorer. That's the kind of God that we serve. And like it says there, I, the Lord, have spoken it and I will do it. We can't do it. We know our limitations. But God can do it. And he wants to do it through you and me. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at the spiritual blessings. 24 through 32 of the same chapter. The spiritual blessings. 24 through 32. Verses 24 through 32 of chapter 36. It says, I will take you, this is the Lord speaking to his people. I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Also, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I want you to say, my spirit. I want you to say, Holy Spirit. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You will dwell in the land that I will give to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and increase it, that by no and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and will the increase of the field, so that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the nations. Then you shall remember your evil ways and your deeds, that they were not good, and loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake am I doing this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and humiliated for your ways, O house of Israel. We need to humble ourselves. We need to know and really acknowledge that without God, we can't. Without God, we will fall and begin to do the wrong like we used to do. Isn't that true? The scripture says that we are bent on backsliding. That's the reality of the sin nature that's within. But as born-again believers, where the Spirit of God indwells our hearts, God wants to bring restoration and increase, not for our sakes alone, but He wants to glorify His name among the nations. Amen? And He's going to bring blessing into your life, into your households, into your home. Not so that you can boast on you and me, myself, and I. Amen? It's so that we can say, God has done this. Amen. It's so that we can tell that world and all those around, if you serve God, God will bless you too. God wants to glorify His name through you and through me. And He wants to give glory to Himself through you. And so we must believe God for blessing. Amen? Seriously, we must believe God for His blessing so that when people ask about it, we can say it's because God has done it. Now, the whole cleansing that would be taking place would be by God cleansing their hearts and giving them a brand new heart. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that old heart was taken away and He gave you a brand new one. The scripture says in the Corinthian letters, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That is your relationship with Christ. The old things are gone. In Christ, it's all new. We're moving forward to new things. Amen? Your relationship with God and mine should be growing. It should be blossoming. It should be increasing. Sometimes it can seem sometimes like we hit a wall or we hit a place where we, a plateau of growth. Anybody ever been there before? It's in those times of testing that you don't give up, but you say, God, I am yours, and I'm going to serve you no matter what. But God wants to continue to bless your life on the mountaintop and in the valley. He is with you. But our relationship with God is one that should be growing and increasing. Amen? So don't ever stop praying. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop seeking the Lord with all of your heart, because as you do, there will be increase. But if you stop, you see, the enemy wants to stop us from all of our spiritual disciplines. He wants to stop us praying. He wants to stop our reading of the Word. He definitely wants to stop us from coming to church and hearing the Word and being together with believers. He wants to stop it, doesn't he? And the reason why is because if he begins to succeed in doing that, there will be a decrease in that Christian's life. Someone said, growing in the Lord and your relationship with Christ is like someone swimming upstream in a river. In order to go forward, you're going to have to work at it to move forward. Amen? You've got to keep practicing your spiritual disciplines, reading, praying, seeking the face of God, attending church, listening to good sermons online. Amen? Good radio stations, being encouraged in the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? Growing in the Lord. And you keep on going forward, you're going to make progress in the kingdom. But if you stop swimming upstream in a river, what's going to happen to you? You stop doing a doggy paddle, or you stop doing a front stroke in a river going upstream. What's going to happen to you? What's that river going to do to you? It's going to take you right back. All you have to do to go back in Christianity is do nothing. But we as Christians, we set our hand to the plow and we don't look back. Amen? And we must be intentional about moving forward in Christ. The enemy's going to try to distract. He's going to try to get our eyes off of Christ onto our circumstances and problems and all of this. But we must keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Amen? And as we keep our eyes on Him, He'll get us to that finish line. Praise the Lord. Now let's look at God's Word and the Spirit as He continues with these prophetic utterances to the land. Ezekiel chapter 37 verses 1 through 8 is a very familiar portion to us Pentecostals. We've heard revival sermons on it, the Valley of Dry Bones, right? We've heard the sermons, we've talked about the bones connecting to that bone and then the flesh. There's no life until the breath of God is blown into it, right? And then it becomes a living thing. But the Valley of Dry Bones is actually speaking concerning the land of Israel and its restoration. But it is also talking about you and me and what happens when we have the Holy Spirit operating in and through our lives. Chapter 37, the power of God's Word. God's Word has power. Can you say amen to that? Look at verses 1 through 8. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and He caused me to pass among them all around. And there were many in the open valley, and they were very dry. And He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And if you were Ezekiel, and you would have saw those bones as dry as they were, and God speaking to you and saying, 'Can they live?' You would have probably responded just like him." He says, "I answered, 'Oh Lord God, you know.'" He couldn't say, "Oh, I've got the faith, yes Lord." Sometimes we're in circumstances and situations where it's, "Lord, help my unbelief." Anybody been there? I mean, you know, sometimes we see some of these faith preachers on TV and they're talking so much faith. But you know, when their faith is tried, they might be a little bit more sensitive to how they're sounding. Because sometimes they make it seem like if you're struggling a little bit because of the circumstances that you're in, that you must be full of unbelief and God's going to just curse you in your unbelief. No. No, sometimes it's difficult. Amen? Sometimes we're looking at impossible situations and we don't even know how. And so we have to respond like Ezekiel did, "Oh Lord God, you know." Amen. But when you're talking about a living God who calls everything out of nothing, who created the world in 6 days, amen, and the heavens and all that is, within those 6 days, that's a big, powerful God that can do many things, amen? But he says, "Lord, you know." And so as again, he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you so that you live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and you will grow back flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you so that you live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Now notice, it's not Ezekiel saying this. Ezekiel said, "Lord, you know." But then God speaks to Ezekiel and tells him what to say. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. When I looked, the sinews and the flesh grew upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." That's a powerful situation, isn't it? He said the word of the Lord, the word of God is powerful. And it begins to make a noise, and all these bones, it was probably a snap, crackle, and popping, you think? It's all just coming together as these bones, skeletons, all of a sudden he's seen flesh growing on these bones, and all of a sudden there they are. But they're missing something, aren't they? God's word is powerful. And we as Pentecostals sometimes are guilty of giving too much spirit and not enough word. Or sometimes we can be flip-flop, giving too much word and not enough spirit. We need a balance. Amen? Someone said, if you only preach the word without the spirit, the people will dry up. But if you only preach the spirit and not enough of the word, the people will blow up. But you've got to preach the word with the Spirit, and then the people will grow up. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. But as you see what's happening, they are standing. There's these bones with flesh. And there, in the midst of all of this, there's this Word of God that has brought all of these bodies together. But they're standing there without life. They're still not alive. That's why it's not enough to just have the word or just read the word. Was anybody, before they got saved, before you accepted Jesus, did any of you ever try to read the Bible before you got saved? I did, and I remember when that happened to me, and I'm sure you'll probably agree with me, it just didn't come together right. It was good. Sometimes it was hard to read, hard to understand, but it was still dry. But then when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit came into your heart, your soul, you began to read that word, all of a sudden there's a whole new dynamic to the word. How many can say that that's true to you? And all of a sudden, where it used to not really make sense or mean anything to you, now it's speaking to you, the word of God through the Spirit. So look at verses 9 through 14. It says this: "Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain so that they live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Now notice the way it's described here, the whole house of Israel. Okay, keep it in mind. Says, "They say, our bones were dried up, our hope is lost, but are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, pay attention, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord." This portion of Scripture, this valley of dry bones and the coming together and the Spirit of life entering them so that they would live, is first and foremost a story of what is going to happen in Israel. Israel today, as a nation, has been through quite a bit. I mean, in 1948, it became a nation again. Amen? What a beautiful thing. Just this year, President Trump has said, we're going to move the embassy to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv. It shocked the world. Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. But be that as it may, Israel to this day is still not inhabited by all Israel and all Judah. A little while back, we talked about the diaspora. You all remember that? It was during this time of Babylonian captivity that the nations of Israel was dispersed throughout the whole of the world. Eventually, under Ezra and Nehemiah, as the Persian king Cyrus would allow them to return, they'd rebuild the walls, they'd rebuild the altar, they'd rebuild the temple there in Israel, 70 years after their captivity. Herod would eventually re-beautify the temple. That's why it's known and sometimes called Herod's Temple. But in AD 70, the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem again. And the temple was destroyed all over again. You know what's amazing? In AD 586 or whatever it was, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians destroyed the temple, they say it was on the exact same day that the Romans destroyed the second temple. And there was such a rebellion of the Jews that Rome would smite Israel, and many Jews died, and many were sent into captivity around the world even then. It was around AD 130 or 113, I always get my numbers confused there. Eventually, all Jews were forbidden to be in Israel, and Jerusalem specifically. and the Jews were spread throughout the world all over again. But since 1948, as the world saw the birth of a nation again, we're seeing Israel and the Jews returning to their homeland, but they're not all there. And so when we see this story and we hear about this restoration that takes place, it's ultimately a future fulfillment of what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. All the Jews of the world that are even today dispersed and in pockets around the world are going to return there to Israel. There are over 6 million Jews just here in the United States of America alone. There are more in Canada. There are still some in Europe and other places, even though they're being threatened even today. There's going to be a move where all Israel is going to come back, and the full fulfillment of this scripture will be realized, even though it hasn't fully been realized yet. It did happen partially when the Jews returned from their captivity under Cyrus, and they rebuilt the temple and so on and so forth. But there are even today groups of Israelites, not from Judah. See, the Judas, those from Judah call themselves Jews. Those that were of the northern nations of Israel call themselves Israelites. And so there is coming a day when, verse 11 said again, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. It's talking about those that were from Judah and Israel, and they are all going to come back and inhabit the land again. This is future. This is something that's happening in our day. Amen. So there's going to be a national restoration. There's going to be a spiritual restoration, but it's all going to happen in the future. But let me say it now in regards to you and me. As we see that there is the word of the Lord spoken and these bones come together, the Spirit of God is the one that gives life. Amen. The church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 had its birthday there. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. But in many ways, some have described it this way, and I attest to it as true. That when the church had started, you see, when Jesus came into the world, Jesus had to inhabit an earthly body, didn't he? It's the incarnation. God inhabited a human body. He was 100% God, 100% man. He dwelt here on earth in a human body. He died. He rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and still has that body. Amen. The scars will forever be there to tell the story of the price he paid for your and my salvation. Amen. But the church started, which was called, and it's called in the New Testament, a new man. Christ is the head of this body of Christ. But on the day of Pentecost, that body of Christ was inhabited by the Spirit of God. The church of Jesus Christ, if you hear me with your spiritual ear, is the Spirit of God incarnate. The Holy Spirit makes his manifestation to the world, not in the form of a dove anymore. But he manifests his power in the world through you and me, the church. He inhabits you and me, which are his body. And so when we think about these dry bones that couldn't live until the Spirit of God entered, let me tell you something. The church of the living God should be alive. Because the Spirit of God indwells his church. That's you and me. Praise the Lord. The Spirit is a life-giving Spirit. The Spirit is a Spirit of truth. He speaks truth. He's a teacher. He's a leader. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that we need the Holy Ghost. Amen. Talk to Him. Talk to that Holy Spirit and tell Him, I need you. I need life in this situation. Draw me into a greater relationship and experience with Christ. I want to know Him more. Because the Holy Spirit wants to reveal Christ to you. Amen. Now, let's continue on with what I just said in regards to Judah and Israel. Listen to this as the prophecy continues. Verses 15 through 21, there is going to be the unification of Judah and Israel. Look at verses 15 through 21. It says this: "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Moreover, son of man, take one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions.'" So picture two sticks, one with Judah on it, the other with Ephraim, which is really another word that was used to describe Israel, the nations of Israel. Okay? It says, "Join them to one another into one stick, so that they become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not show us what you mean by these things?' Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel as companions, and will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand.'" God never wanted the nation of Israel to be divided. It was divided after Solomon, with his sons dividing it between Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Verse 20, "The sticks on the which you write shall be in your hand before their eyes. Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land.'" Many have called the tribes of Israel the lost tribes of Israel. You see, the children of Judah were taken captive by Babylon, the Babylonians, to Babylon. You all hear that, right? That's what we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah when they returned back to their homeland. The children of Israel, though, to the north, were taken captive first by the Assyrians. So they were not taken to Babylon, they were taken to Assyria, to the land of the Syrians. And they were there, and what happened was, during their time, these groups, these tribes of Israel, began to break up and they began to divide in a way. And they began to travel through all the lands of Asia. And it's amazing. I showed a video a little while back. It was called The Lost Tribes of Israel. And there was a Jewish man on a quest for the lost tribes. And he was going through all these different lands in some areas of Iran, some areas of China and Asia. And they're finding these groups of people who call themselves Israelites. And their heart is desiring to return to Israel. And it's amazing. It was in 1995 or 3 or so, when there was a bunch of what they called black Jews there in Ethiopia. And the Israelite army took all the chairs and everything out of 3 jumbo jets, took the chairs out and took thousands of these black Jews back to Israel. I don't remember how many mothers gave birth just on their flight to Israel. But as the ingathering of the Jews in Israel is going to happen, the Lord is speaking that there's going to be the unity between Israel and Judah. And it's happening even in our day. Keep your eyes over there in the east. Keep your eyes on what's happening over there in Israel. Keep praying for Israel. Keep praying for God's wisdom and guidance for the leaders of Israel as well as our nation, that we will stand with Israel and not turn our back on Israel. Amen? And we must keep praying for that. But we're seeing the fulfillment of this even now. It's going to be ultimately this unified kingdom will be a holy kingdom. Let's finish this off with verses 22 through 28, and it says this: "And I will make them one nation, and in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be a king over all. And they shall be two nations no more. Nor shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more, nor shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. They shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they shall dwell in it, they and their sons' sons forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nation shall know that I am the Lord, or I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel with my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. It's an amazing prophetic word there, even David ruling over the house. David, as we all know, was not alive and had since passed. Who's it talking about here? Who is this David? Well, it's actually talking about Jesus, the son of David. Amen? The fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Jesus would rule over this house. But let me say this real quick. Jesus did come, didn't he? So then why didn't all the nations come and be restored at that time? Jesus came to begin the church. And he began to save the whole world through what he would do on the cross. Amen. After, in the book of Acts, they even asked Jesus a question. They said, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus responded and says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that my Father has put in his own, whatever, however he said it. But listen to me. Jesus, when he comes back, is going to establish his throne there in Israel. And when he comes back, he's going to rule over Israel. And at that time, all the nations, I'm talking about the Israelite nations and those of Judah, will all be reunited and he will be their king forever. This is talking about the kingdom age. It's going to be in the future. After the tribulation period, Jesus is going to return in his second coming. Every eye will see him. And at that point, he's going to establish his kingdom there in Israel, and he's going to rule the nations from Israel there. And then the prophecies concerning Israel will be true. Israel will be the head and not the tail. Amen? All these things are going to come to pass, and all of this is prophetic on the one hand, but it's also talking about the reality of what God has given to you and me through the new covenant. He is your king. Amen? Jesus rules over the church, and the Holy Spirit dwells within. Amen? How many are thankful that the captivity will end? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that we've learned today and what we've been learning in the book of Ezekiel. I do pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us from that book as we have a couple more lessons from it. I do pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, and just help us to understand how important not only your people, Israel, are, but how we, as your church, are. We pray that you would teach us by your Spirit. Give us life. Give us the ability to believe you, Lord, for restoration. And I pray that, Lord, you would be glorified. Bless the remainder of our time together, we pray. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.